In last week's lesson, we attempted to biblically define the term evangelist and the work of an evangelist. And unfortunately, sometimes evangelists are expected to do work which may interfere with their primary duties. And so today, what we want to think about are a few things that the evangelist is not. And consider a few areas in which others may be able to step up. That's kind of the goal of this lesson, not just to talk about what his job description may not be, but to think about areas where other members can spread this work amongst one another. And so I want to think about that as we begin this new work together and try to begin with understanding some of the limitations and boundaries and expectations of the evangelists. And so I want to mention a few things to you, and I'm going to offer a few illustrations based upon some of my time as well, working as an evangelist with my previous congregation where I worked the last 15 years. One of the first things that I want to think with you about what the evangelist is not is the evangelist is not the hospital chaplain. There's nothing wrong with the evangelist visiting and praying for the sick. I'm not saying that I don't want to do that. Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. However, James specifically says this in James 5 and verse 14. He said, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with making hospital visits, sick visits, pre-surgery, post-surgery visits, and such for any Christian. However, I've heard preachers criticized and have been criticized myself for not being there every time someone was sick or shut in. Back home in Indiana, we had about 10 people who were on the weekly shut-in list. They weren't able to get out and be at services. Add to that, those who are sick or facing surgery, and there were several people weekly. I've seen your list on the back page of the bulletin. It's pretty long. It's pretty lengthy. There's a lot of people there. If you try to run around town and spend an hour visiting each one of those people, you might spend 10 to 20 hours a week just visiting hospitals. And I think it's important to be understanding of the evangelists, but also the elders in that area. You got three elders, and that's even a lot of work for three elders. And so they're going to need some help from other people, spending time and checking on those folks and praying for those people as well. It's not what scriptures ask of the preacher alone. Instead, James gives that work of prayers for the sick when requested to the elders, and other members are able to pray for other members as well. So there's nothing wrong with a preacher or any righteous person offering prayer, but it's not just his job. That's my point. And so we ought to be careful not to ask too much. Here's a second thing that I want to think with you about, and that is the work of the evangelist is not the church intercessor. And I say that because some people may have kind of a Catholic view of the evangelist, as if they need to confess their sins to him as they would a priest. But again, look at James 5 and verse 16, and this is a role that any person can play. Any person can be someone that you confide in, any righteous person. And any person from the congregation is someone who can pray for you. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So I'd like to emphasize again, I'm not opposed to someone confiding in me, talking about their struggles and offering prayer. However, I just want to make sure we don't have an unbiblical concept of the preacher's role. He's just a member with a specific role in preaching, just as there are other members with specific roles. You don't have any obligation to confess your sins just to the evangelist. In fact, in some cases, I would argue it may be best not to do so. For example, I'm a man. I hope that you've all recognized that. I'm a man, and I've had women try to speak to me about some personal struggles in their marriage and sometimes with their romantic life. May I just say that it may be best to find another godly woman to talk about concerning those things. It may be a more comfortable conversation. And her prayer for you is going to reach the God of heaven just as much as mine would. And so please don't think you've got to confess your sins to me or only ask prayer of the preacher as if I'm the only one. There are many people here who can pray with you and who can pray for you. A third thing that I consider with you, the work of evangelists is not the church's welfare agent. But these are going to arise in a church. And sometimes they get sent when that happens to the preacher in some churches. But take a look at how benevolent needs were handled in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that'd be the 12 apostles, they summoned the full number of the disciples. And they said," by the way, notice that when there was a problem in the church, these apostles addressed the entire congregation and let the entire congregation know what that problem was. They were very open and transparent as they tried to deal with this issue. They talked about what the problem was, and then they talked about here was the solution that they wanted to offer to fix it. And so they say this: "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And therefore, brothers, pick out from among men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, this is the divine example about how to handle a benevolent need that arose. Notice it wasn't just a preacher handling it. It wasn't even the apostles. There were deacons assigned. That's the actual word that is used. But there were deacons, seven men who were assigned to see to this issue and this need. Back home in Indiana, there were times when somebody would walk in who wanted financial help. And there's been a bunch of times that I've helped them or even taken them out to eat. I could tell you some stories. But more times than not, someone else from the church would handle that issue. But there are a couple times someone would say, "Well, you probably should just talk to our preacher," and then guide them to me. I'd actually argue that there are others from the church who can and should handle those situations. I'm not trying to get out of helping someone, but I think it's scriptural to see that the apostles who were busy preaching and building the church in Jerusalem did not handle those situations themselves. They appointed deacons to see to those tasks so that they could be more committed to their task of preaching the word of God, prayer, and the ministry of the word. But it can be a temptation to say, just let the preacher handle it. A fourth thing that I want to look at with you, and there's 10 things that we're looking at, so I'm going pretty quickly through these, but the evangelist is also not the official church personal worker. When people are missing, sometimes people are missing. I noticed that in Nathan's prayer that he mentioned there are some who chose not to be here. There's less people in the seats tonight than there were this morning. When people are missing, when new converts need teaching, when couples need spiritual counseling, I want to say that it's not only the evangelist who can and should do this work. It can be the evangelist, it should be the evangelist doing it, but others can do this work too. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes to Galatians and says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual..." Let me ask a question. Would anybody here consider yourself spiritually minded or spiritual? No hands are up, so we have no spiritual people in this congregation. Well, I would like to think that in your mind, you're saying, yes, I would consider myself to be a spiritually minded person, a spiritual person. If you are a spiritual person and you see someone who is not here, someone who is caught up in some transgression, then it says, you who are spiritual, you notice that, then you can go restore him. It doesn't have to be the preacher. It can be other people who are involved in this work of bringing people closer to the Lord. It says, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Do it gently. Sometimes we can be a little bit harsh, talk a little too tough, with a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It can be easy to go talk to somebody, and then somehow they influence you, that somehow their rebellion is okay. He says, watch yourself. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This is what Paul tells Timothy as he writes to Timothy: "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." Sometimes we think the word men means male gender there. I do want to suggest to you that the term men there is the universal term for men. There's the men and women who are able to teach others also. I need to teach the mothers in this congregation about the Lord, so they can teach their children, so they can teach their friends. I need to teach the fathers in this congregation so they can teach their friends about the Lord. Paul's telling Timothy, don't try to do the work of teaching people about the Lord all by yourself or think you're the only one. There are other people who need to be involved. You need to teach them what they should be teaching, but there are other people who can be involved in teaching others also. There's a temptation for a church to hire a preacher to do their work rather than, and here's how I think we should view it, rather than to have someone to work alongside. And there is a difference. Of course I want to do personal work with people and study with people and try to help people grow in their faith. But if all 200 people from this congregation send just one contact to me to study with, and that's 200 Bible studies, that's a lot of work. If there are 10 to 15 people missing from services and the preacher's the only one expected to contact them, then that's a pretty big load. And in that situation, here's what's going to happen to the preacher and what happens to a lot of preachers. They're going to suffer a quick crash and burn because they feel overloaded. When the church works as a team and other capable men and women involve themselves in those types of work, then more work will be done and that work will be done better. So my point here is not to indicate I plan to evade that type of work, but to invite other people here to share with me in that work as we work together. I'll tell you what, that's one of the big reasons I'm here. I see a lot of people here who want to work and want to get involved. And that makes me happy and that makes me just tickled pink. That's an old phrase my grandma would use. It just makes me happy that other people want to share in that work. The work of the evangelist is not also the church secretary. There are things that need to be done in a church. There's typing, there's filing, there's correspondence, there's printing, there's publishing online. When I first moved to Kokomo, I was 22 years old, and when I moved there, I quickly learned that if there were secretarial duties to be done, I was usually the one doing them. I fetched the mail, I posted announcements to the bulletin board, created gospel meeting flyers and invitations. I was the one sending those out to churches, often went to Staples and did the Staples run to get supplies and to get paper, printed most of my own books, wrote most of the articles in the bulletins, printed and folded them, ordered most of the Bible class curriculum, sent out a weekly email with visitors' information, tried to contact those visitors. Do you get the point? Woo, that's a lot. All of this takes time. It needs to be done, but are there others who can do that type of work? Sure. Now, I will say, eventually, I sought out some help, and there were several ladies who helped out quite a bit. We had a lady who edited, updated, printed, and folded the bulletin weekly on a volunteer basis. We had a couple of women who volunteered to organize our resource rooms. They started printing books and ordering supplies. We had a guy who ran our website and updated it, and another guy who produced DVDs weekly and helped in that work. You've got a lot of people doing that here. There was a friend of mine from the church who helped me a lot with computer issues and updates, helped us get organized in our technology. For that, I was thankful. But why is all this important? If the preacher is consumed by all of these things, it may very well eat away at the time that God calls upon him to give attention to in his primary work. Take a look at this, 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. You notice the New American Standard, as well as the English Standard, throws the word public in there. But give attention to reading. That takes time. To encouraging, to teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Is it possible to become so distracted with other things that you don't have time to be absorbed in your real work? Be absorbed in them, this version says, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. If the preacher's running to the hospitals, counseling the members, copying all the literature, updating the website, all the things we've talked about, then he will study less. When he studies less, his sermons will be less affected. Let a man study more, and typically his sermons will touch more lives. I'm thankful that you've got a secretary here to help out with some of the tasks here, but I'm sure there's even more work that can be done beyond what she's doing, where there are others who can help more. Work of evangelist is not just being the church secretary. Let me notice another thing with you. Work of evangelist is not being the social and recreational organizer for the church. And sometimes the evangelist becomes that. Listen, spending time with one another outside of the regular assemblies is a fun way to connect. And I will argue with you that hospitality and socialization is a big part of growing together. The early church was growing. A church that we read about in Acts 2, it was growing. And I tell you, one of the big reasons that it was growing was certainly they had evidence on their side, the evidence of Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised from the dead. They had an undeniable message that they were preaching. But there was something else going on in that church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, you notice that the people had a togetherness. It says that they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they were studying, they were learning on a daily basis, but they were breaking bread from house to house. Take a look at it from this version. Acts 2:46 says that they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then what was happening? The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They had the right message, but I'll tell you what, there was a togetherness that was attractive to the rest of the world. These are people who loved each other and they enjoyed being with one another. So it's important for a church. But it's not the work of the preacher to be the organizer of the church's social calendar. I have a friend in Kokomo who's the associate pastor at a denomination. But as far as I can tell, he does very little teaching and preaching. He fills in when the top dog is gone, the senior minister. But mostly his job is to plan out which pop the kids will drink and what type of pizza they're going to eat at the youth study. His job is to organize the laundry detergent fundraisers for the young people. His job is to plan out, to advertise, to attend the church lock-ins, the Easter egg hunts, the trunk or treats during Halloween, the church basketball league, to drive the bus down to the summer camps, to bring in comedians and artists for the Christian concerts. And you're going to find this is a common thread at a lot of denominational churches. And sometimes there's a similar expectation of preachers. You know, make sure that you bring the meat dish to the potluck. Make sure that your home is the hospitality hotspot for the church. And again, I've got no problem sharing hospitality. I love it, actually. I love meeting new people. You know, the people that I've gotten to know the best? People that I've ate with the last 2 weeks. People who we've gone to breakfast, or we've gone to lunch, or we've gone to dinner. That's how I get to know you. I guarantee you, if we've gone out to eat, I know your name already. Some of you, I don't know your name. You want me to know it? Let's go eat. Okay? But eating is not just my job. Hospitality is not just my job. It's your job, too. I'm going to tell you something a lot of preachers talk about. I've heard preachers say, once a preacher moves south, he rarely moves back north. Well, I'll tell you, the temperature has a little something to do with that, such as, you know, this week. But I can tell you, because I've preached in the South at gospel meetings, I got a grandma who's from down south, so my dad was born in Texas, I got a grandma from Mississippi, and family down in Kentucky, so I've got a lot of southern roots. But I can tell you, there's a spirit of hospitality that often exists in southern churches that's too often missing in the north. And it is a little bit of a cultural thing. But churches with hospitable people are filled with winsome people. Churches with hospitable people get the chance to share their joys, but then they begin to feel open enough to share their pains. And so I point all that out to say it's not just my job to be hospitable. In fact, it's in the church's best interest for other people to do so. I've got a friend who preaches on the south side of Indianapolis, and he noticed that there were certain people in the church who didn't talk to other people in the church. I guess the word that you would use is there's a little bit of cliquishness. Sometimes the word that we use for cliquishness, maybe that's a little bit of a critical word, but there's just people that you share common interests with. You talk to them more. It's just sometimes more natural. I get it. But he saw that that was the case. There were some people that didn't talk to other people. They didn't know anything about certain people. So here's what he started doing once a month. He said, I'm going to start having two families over to my house every Sunday afternoon. We're going to cook some food. But we're going to have the two families we're going to have over are two families that we noticed never talked to each other. And so we'd have one family, then we'd have another family. And he said, here's what else we would do, my wife and I. He said, we would purposefully take the time to spend about an hour getting the meal ready. And the reason why we did that is we would put them in the living room and we would force them to talk to each other and get to know each other. But he said, you know what? After we did that for about a year with several families, the church became closer. People who never talked to each other, they learned something about one another and they started talking to each other. Now, what if several people from the church started doing things like that, started trying to move out of their comfort zone and get to know some different people that you don't normally network and talk to? I think we would see some of the same results. You would get to know some people and love and admire those people just like you do the people that you maybe more regularly talk to. To be hospitable is a work that's enjoined upon all Christians. The Bible says that we should be hospitable to one another without complaint. Get to know each other. That's important for the entire church to do. The work of the evangelist is not this either. The work of the evangelist is not the youth director. Not the youth director. When I first started preaching, here's the question I got. I got asked this, are you the youth minister? Because I looked a lot younger. I was 22. I moved to Kokomo. People didn't know, are you the youth minister at the church? When I decided to move here to Laurel Canyon, I thought it was funny. I had one lady ask me. She had never been, you know, to the church where I preached at Kokomo. But she said, are you going to become the senior minister now? I think they were assuming I was the youth minister and I was getting too old for that job. And I'm sure if you give me a few years, somebody's going to ask me if I'm, you know, the golden agers minister or the seniors minister, right? God's word never delegates the teaching of youth to youth, but to older men and older women. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. It says, as for you, this is Paul writing to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is this, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Notice that older women were to be teaching younger women. And you notice also that older men, it will say later that there are certain things they need to be teaching some of the younger men. Certain qualities that they need to instill in younger men. And so that's important for a church. It says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Work of the evangelist is not also the building foreman or the interior decorator. You don't want me decorating this church. But inevitably, there is work which will need to be done on the physical premises of the building. And it's an easy thing to do to ask the preacher to do it when he's at the building often. I'm going to use another Kokomo illustration here. By the way, I preached the same sermon back there right before I left. So they've already heard it. I'm not saying anything to you that I haven't said to them. But when I moved to Kokomo, I was single for the first month. I got married a month after I moved there. And then we had our first child the following year. So I was single for a month and then I was newly married and childless for the first year. So I was young and full of energy. Our Bible classrooms were in the basement and they are super outdated. You could go in there and we had this ugly orange carpet. You guys know what I'm talking about? It was popular probably back in the 60s or 70s. This bright orange and hideous. We had this ugly orange carpet. We had old chalkboards, some dingy classrooms. We have just old, cold metal chairs. And so I said, hey, let's make this a more welcoming place, somewhere where kids won't feel like that they're hiding out in a dungeon. Let's make it a little more welcoming. So we painted the classrooms, and I organized all that. I got different people from the church involved, and we painted, and we put a projector and flat screens in some of the older classes so teachers could use PowerPoint. We put in dry erase boards. Somebody had to do it. And I'm the type of person that if I see something's not getting done, then a lot of times I jump in there and do it. But as I get older, I think back and I think I shouldn't have. It's not my work. There's other things that perhaps I should have been focused on. And as I get older, I won't do that. I need to spend my evenings, first of all, I have kids now. And so I need to spend my evenings raising my kids. My focus has changed a little bit. At this point in life, I don't need to be doing remodeling projects. But sometimes that type of stuff falls on the evangelist. It needs to get done, but when the evangelist does it, he leaves his primary work to do that. So is that an area where you can step up? Can you trim a shrub? If you can, there's some right outside my office window that eventually need trim. Can you decorate a bulletin board? Can you fix something that's broken? Can you do a job on the physical building to make things more attractive or efficient? There's a bunch of people here who can probably shake their head yes to those questions. So get involved. Share the work. There's things that can be done. Yet again, are there not capable and trustworthy men who can make sure they attend to the affairs of this life so that the preacher can do his work? It's important that there are others involved in this. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And sometimes we can get too entangled with the affairs of this life. Let me notice two more things with you. Two more things. Work evangelist is not the social media liaison. And again, I have no problem with posting to social media. I'm on Facebook. I'm a big tweeter. Those things can become really addictive, and they take a lot of time, too. But I'm halfway savvy. And I do believe it's important to get the message out via as many avenues as possible. But here's the question. Are there others who can utilize their skills and the time that they have to be on computers and phones and social media to help invite and publish and share via social media? Take a look at Romans chapter 16 and notice some of the people that Paul compliments. And I think he compliments them because these are people who helped out just in various, sometimes unknown ways. Romans 16 verse 1, I commend you our sister Phoebe. Notice this is a woman who's helping out too. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. I don't know what Phoebe did to help Paul, but she did enough that Paul felt as though she needed to be publicly, personally thanked and commended for her work. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, and I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Notice Paul doesn't pen the epistle himself. He mentions that Tertius has penned it. In other words, Tertius took the time to write what Paul evidently shared with him in the form of a letter. I had a great conversation this week with one of the members here. He's offered to help manage some of the posts on our website, to advertise the upcoming sermons and classes, to post PDFs of the sermons, to help when it comes to our social media pages on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. Maybe there's some others who could help and be involved in that too. But my point is this, it doesn't always have to be the preacher. Other people can do those things. And the more people that do those things, the more involved others are and the more the message gets out. I'm friends with some of you on Facebook. I know you can do it. I know you know how to post, and I know that you're on there and that you like things. So let's have more than one person using social media to put some God thoughts into people's minds every day. Every day, trying to get the word out. Last thing I want to see with you is this. The work evangelist is not the one-man pastor. I'm not a pastor. That's not my role. I'm not qualified to be a pastor at this point. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. This is what Peter writes. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice this is Peter writing. Peter speaks to the elders. He says he's a fellow elder. So I just want you to see from that there were more than one elder in a congregation. The one-man pastor system is not scriptural. It's never what you find in your scriptures. Peter himself, who the Catholic Church claims was the first pope, doesn't ever claim to be a one-man pastor. He says he was a fellow elder and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Speaking as an elder to his fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the work of elders. Elders are pastors. Elders are the shepherds of the congregation. They're to be exercising oversight, not under compulsion. They don't have to be told to do their job. They do it voluntarily, according to the will of God. They don't do it for sordid gain. They're not doing it for money. They do it with eagerness, because they know they're helping out the kingdom. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. They don't micromanage things, but they prove to be examples to the flock. They lead by example as well. The work of shepherding and overseeing is a work given to the shepherds and the elders of the church. And so it's not my job. But if I'm to try to take that job, I'm usurping a job that is not mine. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you find Paul saying something similar to the elders at Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. An overseer, his job is to shepherd, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We often criticize the denominations for their unscriptural one-man pastor system. And it is unscriptural. Yet churches can be guilty of the same when the preacher is expected to do the shepherding work of the church. I'm not the shepherd of the church. There is some overlap in the work of the preacher and in the work of elders. But shepherds need to be shepherding, not just giving that work over to the preacher. Rescuing the lost sheep is a key role of the shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus uses a shepherd as an example of one who was to go out and bring in the lost sheep. He being the good shepherd, and of course shepherds following his example. It's their work. It's one of the key roles of the shepherd. I want to look at a couple of quotes with you as we close, but these are quotes from preachers who preached a really long time, and I think it's helpful. Many congregations think, take a look at this. This is from James P. Needham, and he writes a book called Preachers and Preaching. He says, many congregations think they hire a preacher to do their work for them. And by the way, all these words are capitalized because they were capitalized in his book, not yelling at anybody. Some churches feel that since they are supposed to engage in certain works, the matter of how they get the job done is immaterial. They could do it if they had time, but since they do not, they can employ a preacher to do it for them. They look upon the work of a preacher as being like an attorney. If one is unable to represent himself before the court, he can pay a lawyer to stand in for him. And the result of this concept is that the preacher does just about everything but preach. Let me tell you, there are a lot of churches that are suffering from this very thing throughout the country. One more quote I want to give to you is James Cope. James Cope says this. He says, a preacher not only betrays a sacred trust himself, that's when the preacher becomes the one-man pastor, but he directly contributes to the breakdown of the divine organization when he pushes himself. Or allows himself to be pushed into a position of functioning where the elders should act. Actually, such an arrangement weakens the church organically and therefore spiritually, for there can be no true spiritual development where the divine government is disregarded. He goes on to say, we can preach all we desire on the evils of the pastor system, but not until gospel preachers learn to preach the gospel and leave the pastoring to scriptural pastors will the situation improve. Evangelists are robbing churches of their spiritual power and doctrinal integrity when they take over some local charge. That's not the work of the evangelist. It's not the work of preachers. And the proof of the pudding is the helpless condition in which elders find themselves in the church when it becomes necessary for a change in preachers, either through their decision or his. Something is radically wrong when a change in preacher results in a disgruntled membership and a decline in the spiritual development of the church. Now, friends, I've heard people say this in the time I've gotten to know the members here over the past couple of months. I've heard people say, we probably put too much responsibility on our preacher and we learned how important it is for others to get involved. I heard that said by Ed in his sermon that he preached about 3 weeks ago on the year end. I listened to that on the way to Columbus one day. I think it was a great point. I want to start off this work by truly helping this church grow from what has been a tough learning experience over the past few months. And that's the point of this lesson. Why is it important to understand what the evangelist is not? It's not the hospital chaplain or the official church intercessor, the church's welfare agent. It's not a hired personal worker, even the church secretary or a social organizer, a youth director or a building foreman. He's not the social media liaison and certainly not a one-man pastor. It's important, first of all, because preaching and teaching the gospel is the most important work that a man could ever undertake. And so let's make sure that we don't pile inferior works on the evangelists that get in the way of this. Secondly, there are things that members can do to help see to it this work is done and that it is done well. And so maybe this lesson has spurred you to consider how you can take a little bit off the preacher's plate and add some to your own to help out. Their sermon is all about our theme. Let's work together, side by side, with one another. I promise you that when you find a way that you can step up and fill a gap, the church is going to be better for it, and your preacher is going to be better because of it. The effective preacher has to know his priorities. The effective church has to know and fill their roles and respect the boundaries that God has created so the church can run efficiently. In Ephesians 4, you read about those lists of roles that an effective church has. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, really, we just have to look at a couple of those, that there are apostles, there are prophets. God wanted some to be evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. And then it mentions every member, every part, every joint later in the passage. We may be striving together side by side, but our work very well may be different. Our chief goal and aim may be the same, but the roles that we play are varied in the church. And good churches are filled with people who recognize their talents, who understand their roles, and who actively fill them. Not everybody on the wall with Nehemiah, they weren't all working on the same section. They weren't all doing the same job, but they all had the same goal. Not everybody in God's building, and that's what we are. We are God's building. Not all of us do the same job. So what's your role? If we're going to be an effective church, you've got to know what your role is. What do you do? What can you do to help the church in its work? How can you help this church be a more efficient organism? How can you help me? How can I help you? I know what my roles are. I know what they're not. I promise you, I will do my best to respect this work. But what are your roles in this church? And how is it that we can work together to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? I've spoken today about how evangelism is an important work. Becoming a Christian is an important decision. It involves your eternity. And you can make that decision tonight. Or you can just ask for prayer as you strive to work in God's kingdom as we sing the invitation song.